We will continue in James. It's fitting to have that song precede this particular message, and that giving praise and glory to the Lord and thankful spirit for the title of the message, God, the Good Gift Giver. And God is good all the time. There we go. You're with it. And all the time? All right. There we go. Yeah, it took you a bit. You guys are a little slow today. Used up all your energy before the service, apparently. Okay. Singing that last song. Making them stand all that time, John. I mean, really. But we continue now in James, first chapter, 17 and 18, and it's a transition. Last week we talked about temptations and trials, and how when a trial comes in your life, if you respond to that trial by doing what is right, by doing what God would have you do, then you can endure the trial. But if during that trial you are tempted to go and do something that God would not have you do, that's what makes it a temptation. Your flesh says, I don't see how that's going to work out doing it this way, so I'm going to do it this way. And when you do that, you are falling into the trap of Satan. He's setting a trap. He wants you to not do it God's way, whatever it may be, not respond the way that the Bible would tell you. And we see that in that same passage, it talked about God doesn't tempt. He's not a tempter. Satan's the tempter. Our own flesh is a tempter to us. And he says, no one should say that I'm being tempted by God, for God's not tempted. And he doesn't tempt anyone. And so we are drawn away by our own evil desires. And that was last week. And then he says at the end in verse 16, at the end of that passage last week, don't be deceived, my dearly loved brothers. So don't be deceived about Satan. Don't be deceived about your own flesh. And understand that we can fall, that we can easily choose the wrong response. He says, don't be deceived about these things. But it's also the introduction to this next two verses. So don't be deceived about God either. He says, don't be deceived, my dearly loved brothers. Every generous act and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. And with him there is no variation or shadow cast by turning. By his own choice, he gave us a new birth by the message of truth so that we would be the first fruits of his creatures. And so he says, don't be deceived. Yes, Satan will tempt you. Your own flesh will lead you astray if you're not focusing on the Word of God and listening for the Spirit of God as he tries to guide you and teach you in the ways of God or in the path that God would have you go. Don't be deceived about that. But also, don't be deceived about God himself. He is good, and he is a giver of good and perfect gifts. And that's what we're going to look at today. And in verse 17, we see the promise of God's goodness. The promise of God's goodness. He says, every generous act and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. That's talking about God himself. He provides for us out of his goodness and love for us. He is a good God and a God that wants to do things in our life. And he wants to bless us in a lot of ways. And we see, first of all, in the first part of this verse, God is unselfish. He is unselfish. He is love, and love is the opposite of selfishness. You know, a lot of people, I've taught different classes on different things and couples retreats and different things, and I'll ask a lot of times, I'll say, what's the opposite of love? And a lot of people will say hate. But I submit to you that the opposite of love is selfishness. For God so loved the world, he gave. He gave. Love is a giving love. When we're selfish, we're not giving, we're taking, aren't we? We're taking what that is and holding on to it. We're not going to give it away like a small child. A child that has a toy he hasn't played with in 6 months. Let another child come in there and pick up that toy, and all of a sudden, that toy becomes the most important toy in the toy box. And he goes, mine, mine. And that, if you've had children, you know that to be true. They hold on to stuff. And they didn't care about it a minute ago until someone else wanted it. And we have to do what? We don't have to teach our children to be selfish, do we? What do we teach them to do? Johnny, you got to learn to share with your little brother or your little sister. We got to teach them to share. We got to teach them to be generous. But God is unselfish. He wants to give and give freely. And so we're going to look at under this, we got three ways or three attributes, I guess, of how God gives. And the first thing is the way that God gives is good. It says in the scripture, every generous act, an act of giving. It's not just not like I'd like to give something. I mean, there is an actual act. And you know what's interesting is, just as important as the gift itself is the way it is given. Now see, I bought a beautiful gift for my lovely wife. And, you know, it's in this lovely box. Is there money in there? I think it's some golf balls or something. That's for me. But, you know, what if I bought a gift, or what if I had a gift for my wife and be ready for it? She doesn't know what I'm doing here, so, you know, I haven't clued her in. So be ready. But what if I had a gift and I just went like this? Hey, got you something. Did you see that? For those in the back, she was going to throw it at me, okay? But doesn't it matter how we give the gift? I mean, what if I, you know, okay, I got that response, but I bet I'd get a better response if I just went, honey, I got this for you, I love you. It's an empty box. But, I mean, she got me. I mean, what better? I guess I should just have an invitation and bow and ask for forgiveness right now, right? Okay. But it diminishes, if the gift is just tossed to you, it diminishes the joy of receiving the gift, doesn't it? It's just like, you know, when I was in Peru, I've been to Peru several times, but, you know, we're out there witnessing, and we would always carry a lot of candy, because the kids there, they don't get candy like our kid, like my grandkids get candy, okay? And I get candy and all that. But we would bring lots of candy with us. And we would go, and that would help us, you know, kind of ingratiate ourselves to the children, and then we could talk to the parents and give them the gospel. And, you know, I would always hold it out there. And I never really thought about what I was doing. And I'd hold out there and they'd take it, and it was great. Well, one time there was like several kids, there was a family, and their house, it had like these stairs that came really steeply up. And then there was the door where I was standing with the interpreter and a couple other people that were on the team. And I had candy, and there was a bunch of kids in this house. I don't know that they all lived there, but there was a bunch of kids there. And it must have been 15, 20 kids. And the ones up close, I handed to, but then the ones in the back, I just kind of tossed them, you know? And, you know, here, I mean, if you get a bunch of kids and you're tossing it, they think that's the greatest thing ever. You know, they're running after it and diving for it and that kind of thing. But there, it is a huge insult. And I didn't know that. It was a huge insult to do that. And all of a sudden, because they were all, when I was first handing it out to the ones up close, they were excited and all that. But then when I tossed those ones I couldn't quite reach, they all just got saw and they all left. And the parents didn't even want to talk to me. And then the interpreter said, "You just insulted them big time." because it's an insult. If you have it in your hand, you let them take it out. And I had been doing that. I think it was like my third trip there. I had always done that, oblivious of that. You know, just it was just, but it was just that one situation, and it was a huge insult to them that I tossed the candy. And I mean, I didn't toss it like 50 feet. It was just like their hand was here and mine was here. I just kind of, you know, I couldn't quite reach, so I went like that. And I mean, and we could not even witness to them after that. I mean, we just had to go to the next house. And then the interpreter said, oh, don't ever do that, you know. And it was something I had to learn. But, you know, when God gives gifts, he doesn't just toss them to you. You know, he's a loving God. And when he gives, it's a blessing. And he gives unselfishly. And the way that God gives is good. You know, sometimes the way we give is not so good. And, you know, we have that saying, it's the thought that counts. Well, I had a good thought with those kids in Peru, but the thought didn't count. It was the act. And the Bible says every generous act is from God, and it's a good thing. And so God gives in a good way. What God gives is good. It says every generous act and every perfect gift. Every perfect gift. That word perfect means complete. You know, his blessings are complete. It's talking about a daily benefit, like food, shelter, strength, mercy, just whatever it is that God is giving you. Grace to get through the next day. It's complete. It's all you need. You know, what did he say to Paul? You know, Paul says, take this from me. And God says, you know what? My grace is sufficient for you. And I don't think God was talking to Paul in a mean way. I think he understood that Paul wanted to be healed because Paul had a pure motive. Hey, you know, Lord, if you'd fix, you know, whatever it is that was wrong with Paul, you know, if you'd do this, Lord, I'd be a greater servant of yours. And God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you, because if I took that from you, you know, you would get prideful. And so in a way, those thorns in his flesh was a gift from God to keep him humble, to keep him useful for God's purposes in the kingdom. And, you know, I know it's hard to look at some of the things in our life that we don't like going through or enduring. But I know some pains in my life have been a blessing because it caused me to look at things differently. It caused me to trust God more in the midst of those things. It built my faith. God gives good gifts, folks. And the way he gives them is good. What he gives is good. When he gives is good. Oh, I got a verse. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? You know, we know how to, you know, and I think somewhere else in that passage he says, hey, if your child asks for some food, do you give him a snake or, you know, whatever? Of course not. God gives good gifts. Perfect gifts. When God gives is good. Every generous act, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Those of you that are English teachers, that is a present participle. Aren't you glad to know that? But what that's talking about when they use that in the Bible, it's talking about a constant stream. It's always present. It's present right now. 5 seconds from now, it's still present, right? And it's present right now. And that's what that figure of speech, part of speech, talks about. It's a continuous stream. It's describing an unending succession of good gifts. You know, every day you get up and you can thank God for the gifts that he's already given you. You get to get up. You can You can eat breakfast. There's food in the pantry. You know, and so many of these things we take for granted, and we kind of take ownership of it. Like, well, I have a job, and I went out and earned the money to buy the food to have in the pantry, and I got up this morning, I bought that food. You know, yeah, but you know what? You got that money how? Because God gave you an ability to earn it in the way that manner that you earn money, or you know, however it is, or whatever situation you're in, you had that ability, you had that blessing to have that money to go get that food. And then you had the stove to cook it on and the table to sit down at and eat that food. And maybe you got your wife or your husband with you or your children, and you get to eat with them. And you know, none of that is necessarily forever, folks. Those things can change, can't they? And it's a blessing when you have it that day. And it's a continuous stream. He loves you every day. He loves you every minute of every day. And it just keeps coming. You know, the different things that God does all during the day. I mean, it was kind of cold yesterday. We got down the hill to that thing in Riverside. It was 63 degrees. It was great. What a blessing. And it wasn't windy. And so we had to eat. You know, we ate outside. It was nice sitting out there. Huh? And no wind? Yeah. It was great. And no, I didn't attend any singing classes, so I'm still horrible. But they said I was beyond help and sent me to the pastor class. So, all that to say, it's a blessing that a lot of times we take for granted and we don't even think about what God has done. And it's all the time. He doesn't come on duty at 8 and go home at 5 and, oh, blessings, stop at 5. You know, they're there. So we see that the promise of God's goodness, he's unselfish. So that means he gives us things. And the way he gives is good, what he gives is good, when he gives is good. But the other part of God's character, he promises, you know what, he is unchanging. He is unchanging, coming down from the Father of lights. With him, there is no variation or shadow cast by turning. The Father of lights. What lights? Well, the reference is about the sun and the stars, lights that God created. And when you think about the stars, they don't change. You ever notice that? Like, supposedly, you know, so-called scientists to tell us how everything's still moving away, the Big Bang Theory and all that stuff. Well, if that's true, why are the stars all in the same place they've been for thousands of years? You know? Like, why is Orion still there? Why isn't Orion just kind of further apart or something? They never change. I mean, the same constellations that the ancient mariners used to get around, you know, on the seas and stuff, thousands of years ago, you could still navigate by them today. It's the same. They haven't moved. Just like that, God cannot change. He does not change. Isn't that good to know? Do you understand what a real blessing that is? You know, sometimes my wife has to figure out which guy got up that morning, you know, out of bed. Is it the good guy, the good Mike, the grumpy Mike, the angry Mike? I mean, you know, there's all these different Mikes, and there's all these different yous out there too. And we get up different days, and some days are better days, and some days are not so good days, and some days are great days. But you know, with God, every day is the same. He is consistent. He doesn't change. There's no shifting. There's no shifting with God. God, you ever think about this? Here's something kind of interesting. God cannot change for bad because he's holy. He's absolutely holy. So he cannot change for bad. But you know what else? God can't change for the better either. Why? Because he's already perfect. You can't get better than perfect. So he's holy, so he can't be worse, and he's perfect, so he can't be better. He's God. And he doesn't change. And you can count on that. That's what's so great about his word and about him, is that, you know, what is wrong for us to do today is still wrong tomorrow and still wrong 100 years from now. And you know what is right for us to do today is still a good thing tomorrow. It's still a good thing 100 years from now. It doesn't change. The Word of God doesn't. That's why it's relevant. People say this book isn't relevant. Yeah, it is. It's absolutely relevant because the same things that are sinful 2,000 years ago, sinful today. Things that are right and proper and upright and righteous and holy 2,000 years ago, same today. Doesn't change. It's still applicable. And you know the problems we deal with? The book still applies. Why? Because it's the same today. The people today don't deal with anything different than the people 2,000 years ago or 4,000 years ago. What are all the things we deal with? Oh, it may have a different look or a different name, but we still deal with pride issues, rebellion issues, selfishness issues. I heard somebody say greed. Greed issue. Absolutely. Lust issues, jealousy, all those things. People don't change. We put different names on it, different situations, different technology, whatever. Same old issues, though. And that's why the Bible is so applicable today. It doesn't change, and God doesn't change. He still wants the best for you, as he has wanted the best for every single person that's ever lived. It doesn't change. There's no shifting with God. You know, one of the best things you can do when you're raising kids is to be consistent. What's wrong today is wrong tomorrow. It's wrong the day after that. You know, when we tell our kids, well, when you're 18 or when you're 21, now you can do that. Now it's okay. Really? Did it change just because you got older? The only thing that changes basically is who's responsible for it now. Who's responsible for your sin now? God doesn't change. And there are no shadows. God, did you know that God does not cast a shadow? God is light. The Bible tells us that. He's light. And it's talked about the sun and the stars. We talked about the stars never shifting. Well, now we're going to talk about the sun. Because the sun does shift. It moves. I mean, seemingly, you know, because of our rotation and all that. It rises and falls. But God does not cast a shadow. How do we get a shadow? Well, we just recently had, you know, this big event and went across the United States, kind of came on board in Oregon and went across and called an eclipse. And I was laughing as people were all shook up, and even my wife was all, and I always put a kind of damper on the parade. I go, it's a shadow. I mean, all these people are driving thousands of miles. I can make a shadow right here. Check that out, huh? Wow, I can make it look like a bird. It's a shadow. You know, and they were going, oh, come on, man. You know, it's cool. It's an eclipse. And I get it, you know. But it's a shadow. And what happens is something came between the sun and the earth, and it's called the moon, okay? And something came between the sun and the earth and cast a shadow. And you know what? There is no shadow with God unless something comes between you and God. God is light. God is perfect. And when you're directly in line with God, there's no shadow. It's all good. But then we let something get in there, right? We let our pride, or we let materialism, or we let, you know, I don't know, you name it, whatever it is. And it gets between us and God, and now there's a shadow between us and Him. When there's a shadow in your life with God, something has come between you and God. But with God, there is no shadow cast by turning. It's kind of like God is here and he doesn't move, right? And you are standing, basking in the light of God. And maybe there's something over here. Let's call this materialism. And so you move this way until you get under materialism. God didn't move. Who moved? You moved. You moved. You moved out of his light into what you thought was going to be something good or something better or something whatever, something attractive, and you moved, and now there's a shadow. But with God, there is no shadow. He doesn't move, we do. And you know what? He's right there waiting for you to move right back. You move towards him. You know, it's interesting. There's a verse, I might be in James. It just popped in my head. And it says, if you draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. You know, we got to move towards him, though, because he doesn't move, if you know what I mean. He stays right there where it's holy, where it's good. And then when we find ourselves over here, and then we come to our senses, kind of like the prodigal, hey man, what am I doing here in the pig pen? I'm going to get back to the Father. And he did. And the Father was looking at him. But that guy came all the way back, but the Father was looking for him. And then when he saw him out there, he moved. If you draw near to God, he'll draw near to you, and God will bring you on home. Bring you on home. But we always move away from him. He doesn't move away from us. He's right there. So we have the promise of God's goodness. You can bet on it. He's unselfish and he's unchanging. And that's good. It's good that he's unselfish and it's good that he doesn't change. You don't got to wake up and guess what you got to do today to please God. It's the same every day. It's the same every day. Verse 18, we see the proof of God's goodness. We had the promise of God's goodness. And in verse 18, we see the proof of God's goodness. Now, we saw in the previous verses that the Lord is not responsible for our temptation, but he is responsible for our salvation. He is responsible for that. Look at the first part of 18. We see God's intention. By his own choice, he gave us a new birth. He gave us a new birth. And that is God's intention. By his choice, you realize you didn't choose to be saved? Now, you may think you did. You may have said, well, I came to a place where I chose God. Well, let me tell you something. God chose you first. Look at this verse. But to all who did receive him, listen, if you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you received Jesus Christ. To all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of natural descent, or of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man. See, it wasn't your will, wasn't anybody else's will, but of God. It was God's will. Bible talks about being chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. And if you're here today and you have the Savior and you know the Holy Spirit resides in you because of your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you can rest assured you were chosen by God. He's the one that worked it out. I mean, there was a day that I chose God, so to speak. Okay? And I did make the choice, but you know what? What made that day different than all the other days before that I didn't choose God, that I never looked for God, that I never sought after God? You know, the Bible says what? None seek him. There's none good. I mean, I can tell you it was only after I accepted the Lord that I started seeking God. It was only after I accepted Christ as my Savior that I actually got interested in this book. It was only after that. So what changed? Well, God deposited some faith in my heart. Faith that I had never had before. And in faith, I asked Him to forgive me. And by grace, His grace, He forgave me. And as this said, gave me the right to be a child of God. I got adopted into the family, just like you. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, adopted into the family of God. But not by my will, but by the will of God. His intention. He intended to save me. And He did it. And He intended to save you one day, and He did it. Salvation is totally a work of God. You have to understand that. Yes, someone might give you truth. They may preach the gospel to you. They may, you know, whatever, and you may have responded to that gospel, but it was God that arranged it all. And it's by His power you're saved, and no one else's. Give God the glory for that. So we see God's intention, now we see God's instrument in the second part of 18. By His own choice, He gave us a new birth. That's salvation by what? By the message of truth. By the message of truth. And what's the message of truth? The gospel. It's the gospel. God provided salvation by His word. By His word. Look at Romans. How then can they call on Him that have not believed in? They have not believed in. How did I call upon a God that I didn't really believe in? How did that happen? And how can I believe? I mean, make it personal when you read these things. Don't just sit there and look at it as a, you know, about someone else. That was about you. This verse was about you one day. And how can you believe without hearing about Him? And how can you hear unless someone told you about it one way or another? How? So faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the message about Christ, the gospel. We hear truth from this word, and God uses that truth to create faith within us, the faith as small as a mustard seed, to just basically realize, you know what? I got a problem with God, and I'm a sinner and I need to be forgiven. I mean, you come to a realization that you need to be forgiven and you need to trust in Jesus. And that's the message of the gospel. And God puts that faith in there and opens your ears and your eyes to truth. I mean, I had heard that truth I don't know how many times over the years until one day the truth rang true. I actually believed it. Because, you know, there's a lot of people that say, well, I believe in God, you know, and all that. And they have this general belief. But they don't believe they're in any real danger. They think they're good people. You know, I never killed anybody. I never did this. I never did that. I'm a good person. God's not going to send me to hell. You see, that's the deception. Because the Bible says what? There's none good. No, not one. That's the first part of the gospel. You know, leading people to the Lord is the easiest thing in the world. The hard part is getting them to believe they're lost. That's the hard part. If you can get them convinced they're in trouble, now they're willing to get out of trouble. But our problem in dealing with people is they think they're okay. Well, I'm okay. And I've had people tell me exactly that. You understand? Oh, I'm okay. I'm a good person. Because they don't believe. They don't believe that they're bad. You got to get them lost, folks, before you get them saved. They don't think they're lost. And there was a time I thought I was all right. I'm a good guy. Yeah, I know I got issues and stuff, but overall, I mean, I'm way better than all these other people. You know? That's just our natural pride, right? Hey, you know, we can listen. I don't care how bad you are, you can always find someone worse. Okay? Make yourself feel good. Okay? Anybody can do that. Don't compare yourself to other people. Compare yourself to Jesus Christ and then figure out where you stand. See? You're just comparing to the wrong people. His instrument is the Word. And whether it's the written Word or the spoken Word, it's still the Word. And that's why we're to share. And that's why we're to read. So we saw God's intention. This is God's goodness, because, you know, ultimately, what's the ultimate good He can do for us? Save our souls, right? I mean, that's... After that, now it's just relationship and sanctification, you know, learning how to be more like Jesus, you know, and those kind of things. But your first need is your biggest need, and that's salvation. And the proof of His goodness is He wants to save us. He's provided the gospel. He's provided His people that are supposed to be sharing the gospel. And we see, lastly, God's illustration. So He gives an illustration. So that what? So that we would be the first fruits of His creatures. And this first fruits thing, it's interesting. It's the festival or the feast of first fruits, and it's in Leviticus. So we're going to read this couple passages out of Leviticus. It's chapter 23, 9 through 12. It says, the Lord spoke to Moses, and He said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and tell them, when you enter the land I am giving you, you know, the promised land. Do you understand when you accepted Christ as your Savior, you entered the promised land? Because, see, you were in the wilderness. And when you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you just crossed over Jordan. You just got into the promised land. And He says, when they get into the promised land that I am giving you and reap its harvest, you are to bring the first sheaf of your harvest to the priest. And he will present the sheaf or wave the sheaf. They would stand before the priest and they'd wave the sheaf before the Lord so that you may be accepted. And the sheaf is to present it. The priest is to present it. You see, you got your first fruit. You give it to the priest. The priest goes before God, waves it. And he's to present it on what? The day after the Sabbath. What's the day after the Sabbath? Sunday. Today. The first fruit. First day of the week. And on the day, on that same day that you present the sheaf, you are to offer a year-old male lamb without blemish as a burnt offering to the Lord. You know, the picture of Jesus Christ. And do you understand that when someone accepts Jesus as their Savior, you're kind of that priest, and you take that sheaf and you wave it before Jesus, and Jesus takes it, and He waves it before God and says, look here, we just adopted another one. First fruits. Do you understand that at one time when you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you were a first fruit of somebody, somewhere. And you were presented before God, and God accepted you because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And God used that illustration in His Word all those thousands of years ago to paint a picture of what happens in New Testament times. I mean, we don't literally go before the priest anymore. I mean, we got the high priest, Jesus Christ. We don't go to man. We go to the Lord. And when someone gets saved, we praise God for what He has done. Because we didn't do it. We might have been used in the process, but God does the saving. What a great passage. What a great passage that James wrote. About the goodness of God. What He's done on your behalf and my behalf. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived about Satan. Don't be deceived about God. Because you know there's people that are deceived about both. Even Christians are sometimes. I've known Christians that are kind of bitter at God for things. Don't be deceived. God gives good gifts. You can either blame, if you got some bad whatever happening within you, you can blame Satan, you can blame yourself. But you can't blame God for it. He gives good gifts. Verse 16 is a transition. It transitions from Satan's temptations, we talked about that last week, to God's goodness. You know, get your mind off the stuff that's pulling you down and get your mind on God. Hey, we got to deal with the stuff. I get it. Okay, stuff happens. We got things go on in our life that we don't want to deal with, but we have to. But you know, you deal with it. But you keep your eyes on the Lord. You keep your focus on Him and on His Word. Bible says what? That all the whatsoevers, right? Whatsoever things are good and pure and of good report. I mean, there's a whole list of them. It says, think on these things. And you'll have the peace of God. You know, if you don't have peace, where's your mind at? What are you focusing on if you don't have peace? I guarantee you, you're not focusing on God. I guarantee that. It transitions from Satan's temptation to God's goodness. And look at this. Satan never gives any gifts. It may seem like a gift at the time, but in the end, you pay for it. And if you got to pay for it, it's not a gift, is it? Kind of like if I take my wife's credit card and buy her a gift with it, you know? Look what I got you, honey! Oh, you got to pay for it, but, you know. But hey, I bought it, you know. I just thought of something, but I don't know. But it's pretty funny though. But it may the barbecue.
Never mind.
Oh yeah, she bought me a barbecue with my credit card. But, that wasn't what I was, but that is true. That is true. I did actually put it together too. But you know, Satan's gifts, they're seeming gifts. It looks good. It looks good, but in the end, you pay for it. And if you have to pay for it, it's not a gift, is it? Not really. That's the deception. That's what Satan does, man. He pulls the rug out from under you. Don't fall for that. Don't be deceived. Satan doesn't give gifts. If you're being tempted into something that's in contrast to this word, don't go there. It's fool's gold. It's not what it seems to be. Don't be deceived. God's gifts, on the other hand, are good. And there's no strings attached. His gifts remind us that anything fulfilling, anything worthwhile, anything good, anything proper is found in God and comes from God. Man, remember that. He's a good God and He loves you. He wants the best for you. He's shaping you and conforming you into the image of His Son. And sometimes that hurts. Sometimes that requires discomfort. But in the end, it is a good thing. It is good what He is doing in your life. God truly is good all the time.
Amen.
All the time. Have you received the gift? The gift. The most important gift. The gift of eternal life. The gift of salvation. Have you received it? Is there a day in your life when you admitted to God that you're a sinner and you deserve the worst? You deserve the punishment. You deserve hell. Is there a day in your life when you realize that and you asked Him to forgive you? and you recognized that Jesus Christ paid your debt, He paid the price on the cross for your sin, and that you accept that gift, and that truly was a gift, and you accepted it, is there that day? Do you remember that day when you did that? And God said, I'll answer that prayer. And He sent His Spirit into your heart and saved you. There may be someone here today, you have never received the ultimate gift. I hope you'll make that decision today if you have not made it. For the rest of us, let me ask you a question to be thinking about. Are you in a shadow? Have you allowed something to come between you and the light that is God? Is there something there? Is God here and this is over here and you've kind of moved under this instead of staying where there's no shadow? Have you been deceived? The Bible says don't be deceived. Maybe someone in here today that maybe you've bought a lie of Satan and you've gone down a road you shouldn't have gone. Do you see it now? Is it clear? And now you're coming back. You can make a decision to come back. That's the beauty of it. He's just waiting there for you. Come on back. Come back to me. Come back where there's no shadow. If we can have every head bowed, every eye closed. Kathy's going to play. Is there anyone here today? I just want everyone to have freedom. Is there anyone here today? You have never asked God to forgive you. You have never trusted in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross for your salvation. You've never accepted the free gift of salvation through faith and trust in Jesus Christ. If you have never done that and you want me to know, would you just slip your hand up? I just want to pray for you. Is there anybody like that? God bless you. God bless you. I pray that you will make that decision. It is the most important decision you could ever make. For the rest of us, how many would say, Brother Mike, I've allowed, there's something or some things between me and God. I've kind of allowed them to cast some shadow. I may not be in total darkness, but I got a couple shadows in my life. Anybody like that? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. A lot of people. Just move. Make a commitment to move toward Him and quit believing the lie of Satan that you've got to go that direction. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I come before You and lift these ones up. Lord God, I pray that we would all move towards You in our life, Lord. That we would get away from the things that cause shadows and come into Your brilliant, perfect, good light. And Lord God, I lift up any that may be here today that has never accepted the gift of salvation. Lord, I pray that today would be the day that they would. And Lord God, I pray You'd move on their heart in a mighty way. Lord God, help us as we seek Your face, as we seek Your ways, as we seek Your presence in our lives, Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This is your time. This is your time of response. Will you respond to what Jesus has done in your heart, is wanting you to do this very moment? You may have some shadows, maybe some things in your life. You just need to come up here and repent. This is your opportunity. If you want to be saved, and you want to hear what I have to say about that, I can show you what the Scripture says. I will do that right now. It is your choice. You make the move. Is God calling you? I suggest you answer the call. Your time. take wise use of it. Father, Lord God, we come before you thankful that you are the good God. You are the God of good gifts. And Lord, that you are unchanging and you're unselfish and you prove it every day who you are. Thank you, Lord, for your consistency and your love and your grace and your mercy. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.